Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service, Wednesday, March 6, 2024, and it's 6:13 p.m. Central Standard Time. And we're a little late getting started due to technical difficulties, and I do hope that you are able to hear us tonight. Now, you can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number is 615-974-1182. We have been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume set of daily devotionals, 90 days in each volume. So if you read both volumes, you have half a year, and if you read it twice, you have a full year. And so these daily devotionals have really been a blessing. We are getting ready to start number 74. It is a passage written by A.T. Jones, and it's entitled, Good News, We Can Have the Victory. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times have you thought or have you heard someone say, we've got to go out and we've got to get the victory, and it's time to put our Jesus hat out and go out and witness? And the problem is that Jesus said we are witnesses. It's not, he doesn't ask us to witness. He just says you are witnesses. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you care about it or not, you are witnesses. If you take the name of Jesus, you are witnessing for him either in favor of or against him, but you are witnesses. And so it's not something that we can just do. And it's, and the victory has already been given to us. Christ has won that victory. And we can have the victory too if we just simply ask Christ to be our representative, and that he would represent me in the things that he has done. When he died, we died with him. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him, because he is our representative. All right, so good news, we too can have the victory, number 74. And they begin with Hebrews number chapter 4, verse 15, and chapter 7, verse 25. And it says, we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Now, what does the uttermost mean? That means that the fullest extremity of salvation he has provided for us, and when we believe, he will take us there in that in our experience. So saving us to the uttermost, to those who believe, those who come to God through him. All right, A.T. Jones. It is not enough for a Christian to become all stirred up and say a few spiteful words or raise the hand in resentment and then say, oh, I am a Christian. I must not say this or do that. We are to be so submitted to the power of God and the influence of the Spirit of God that our thoughts shall be so completely controlled that the victory shall be won already and not even the impulse be allowed. Now, some people don't like that word control. They don't want to think of anybody controlling their mind, and I can understand where they might be coming from that, but who are we talking about being in control? we can't be in control because our fallen, sinful human minds cannot possibly do the will of God. So we don't have any control, and our fallen, sinful human flesh is only going to be giving cravings and temptations to the fallen, sinful human mind. The flesh cannot do anything to do the will of God. And so if we have fallen, sinful human flesh, which we do, and we still retain our fallen, sinful human mind, which was crucified with Christ on the cross, and if we allow Christ to be our representative, then we're saying, yes, God, I want my own mind to be crucified in my experience. That means that now Jesus can come in and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's having God in control. And I can't think of any better situation than that in anyone's experience than to have God in control of our thoughts and our desires, in control of our minds. Okay, backing up a little, it says, we are to be so submitted to the power of God and the influence of the Spirit of God that our thoughts shall be so completely controlled that the victory shall be won already and not even the impulse allowed. Everywhere, all the time, under all circumstances, and against all influences. So that's what it means to be a Christian in our experience. Jesus is the only one who has good works. He is the one we need to have in control of our thoughts and our desires and our words and our actions. Well, going on, he says, the things that were heaped upon Christ, which he bore, were the very things that were the hardest for human nature to bear. And before we get through with the cause in which we are engaged, we are going to have to meet these very things that are hardest for our human nature to bear. Unless we have the battle already won, we are not sure that we shall show the Christian spirit when it is most needed. All right, so what cause aren't we engaged? We're engaged in getting ready for the second coming of Jesus. We're engaged in having Christ come into our hearts and into our minds and getting us ready for him to come and doing the work that he wants us to do, getting the world ready for Jesus to come. And we are involved in these very things. And so, backing up to the beginning of the paragraph, it says, and before we can get through with the cause in which we are engaged, that is, preparing the world for Jesus to come and beginning with ourselves, we are going to have to meet these very things that are the hardest for our human nature to bear. Fallen sinful human flesh, fallen sinful human mind cannot possibly do the will of God. And so as things get closer and closer to Christ to come, and the devil keeps working harder and harder and harder to get God's people, any people, away from God and into death, that is where Christ needs to work in our hearts even more. And so we are going to have to meet these very things that are hardest for our human nature to bear, unless we have the battle already won. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, Jesus won the battle by defeating the devil on the cross. The devil tried to kill him, couldn't do it, and the devil lost that battle, and Jesus is still alive. And so he won that battle, and he won the victory for the entire human race. But then we have a choice to make, and we can choose whether we would have Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us. And if we've already made that decision, if we have already chosen Christ to be in us and to dwell in us and to do his work in us, if we have made that decision, that battle is already won. Now we can undo that decision. And so that's something that we need to do every day, is to be reconverted, allow Christ every day, each day, ask him to dwell in us. And then the Holy Spirit Jesus can dwell in us and do his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can show the Christian spirit when it is most needed. Going on. It says, now in Jesus, the Lord has brought to us just the power that will cause us to be submitted to him, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the Lord has brought to us the power that will cause us to be submitted to him. And that is simply yielding to the power of Christ's word and saying, yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Let's take a look here and see what we are being told here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Okay, let's start with verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul," this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but not being absent and bold, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh," that is, in worldliness. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we're not fighting in our flesh. We have fallen sinful human flesh, and we are walking in that flesh. We are working in that flesh. But Jesus is in charge of us, and this war is not being fought by our flesh, either fallen sinful human flesh or fallen sinful human mind. This war is being fought after the manner of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. That's what he's talking about. Verse 4, and this is a parenthetical note, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," are not fleshly. Those are not our weapons, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So it's God who has the strength. If we try to work in our own strength, Paul calls that walking in the flesh. He calls that the works of the law. If we're doing this in our own strength, if we're working in our own flesh, but if we allow Jesus to have us, then he's doing the fighting. Now verse 5, "casting down imaginations," and that would be wrong thinking, "casting down wrong thinking and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so we are allowing Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is controlling our thoughts, and every thought then would be in the obedience of Christ, because Christ is doing it. All right, so we can go back to number 74. And he says here, that the last paragraph, "the law of God is written upon the heart." Now that's from Jeremiah 31:31-33. And let's just go there and look at that, because that's the new covenant. And some of you may not have heard about the new covenant. So we'll go to the book of Jeremiah. And a lot of people have said that the New Covenant is the New Testament and the Old Covenant is the Old Testament. And I don't have time to go into all of that, but here's the New Covenant and the Old Testament. And so that theory is thrown out of the water right here in Jeremiah chapter 31. So let's look at the New Covenant. Let's look at God's promise to humanity. And beginning with verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So here's the new covenant in the Old Testament. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." And that's from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8, where God tries to give Israel the new covenant. He has them up on Mount Sinai, and he's getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments, and he's meeting with them, and he's giving them his promise to cause them to to keep his will. And so that's the new covenant, and he's trying to give that to them, and the people respond by saying, "All that you say we will do." And they're making that promise, which is the old covenant, their promise in the flesh to do things in their own flesh which they cannot possibly do. And so that's the covenant that it says here they broke, and that is the old covenant. And so he's comparing us now. He's comparing the new covenant with the old covenant. The old covenant was broken. And so, which covenant they break, he says, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. So let's read these two verses again with all this in mind. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. A husband is a caretaker. The farmer, if you will. And so he's taking care of them, and they broke their covenant, which was to keep God's law, and that only lasted a couple of weeks. Now let's go to verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That, my dear friend, is the new covenant. That is the promise of God to you, that he will write his laws on your hearts and on your inward parts, including your mind. Now, let me ask you a question. The heart is the seat of the emotions. If you are emotionally involved in something, something's going to happen. And so if his laws are written on the seat of your emotions, how difficult is it to do his will? If his law is written on your mind, your law is written on your hearts, your law is written in your reins or kidneys, that is, inside of you, how difficult is it to do it? It's the most natural thing in the world to do, if it's there, if you allow it to be there. And so that's the promise that the Lord has given to us. And so, going back to number 74, it says the law of God is written on the hearts. And if we allow that to happen, that's what happens. Then he says, the law of God is written on the heart, in the inmost recesses, the secret chamber of the heart, the very root, the foundation of the thought, there Christ sets up his throne. Thus, at the very citadel of the soul, the only place where sin can enter, there God sets up his throne, there he puts his law. The result is peace only and all the time. And from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That's the new covenant. That is the promise of God, that he will write his laws on our hearts and minds. And then that is good news, because looking at our title, we too can have the victory. Number 75. This one is entitled, The Master Workman Doesn't Get Discouraged. You know, I like to think that God is working on me. I like to think that he's not finished with me yet, that he is still working on me. He's still making me better and better. He's still giving me more and more of what he wants in my life. And I just simply say, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your righteousness. And you know, he doesn't do it all at once. He doesn't just snap his fingers and now you're a perfect vessel. That's not the way this works. This master workman, the one who is making this vessel, spinning it around and doing it, he makes it a little at a time. And he only shows us certain things a little at a time. He shows us one thing that's in our lives, that he wants to make a change in our lives so he can make a perfect vessel, and he can keep making these changes. He only shows us what we can handle at any one given time. And when we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing that you want to take away from me, then he can take it away, and he can give me himself in place of that thing that he's taken away. And so, a little at a time, he's making me better and better and better. But this whole time, I am in him. He is my representative. His work he is doing in me, his work has been given for me and to me, and now being put in me, and it's happening in my experience. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 18, verses 3 and 4. That's how he begins this. And this is a passage again by A.T. Jones. I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make. And so he's making us into new vessels. And he's working a little at a time, perfecting it, getting it better and better and better. Let him do the work. Just get out of his way and let him do his work. All right, A.T. Jones. No master workman looks at a piece of work he is doing as it is half finished and begins to find fault. There may be faults in it, but it is not finished yet. And while he works on it to take away all the faults, still he looks at it in its finished purpose, in his own original plan. So here's the potter working at the clay, and he has an idea of what he wants to make, and he begins to work on it, and he says, oh, I can make an improvement here, and he makes it better there, and oh, maybe there's a crack that forms, and he can fix that crack, and eventually he gets it to where he wants it to be. That's you, dear friend. That's God working on you and giving you his perfection, his righteousness, a little at a time, in your experience, in actual good works in your life. That's him working on you and working on me. And here's the part that I like, the second paragraph. And while he works on it to take away all the faults, still he looks at it in its finished purpose, in his own original plan. That's what he is doing. He sees you as what you will finally become when he is finished. And the Father sees you in that form as well. Paragraph 3. It would be an awful thing if the wondrous master workman were to look at us and say, that is good for nothing. He doesn't do that. He looks at us as we are in his eternal purpose in Christ and goes on with his wondrous work. You and I may look at it and say, I don't see how the Lord is ever going to make a Christian out of me. And I know people who have said that. They think, I am so bad, I am so horrible, the Lord has given up on me, he will never be able to make anything of me. But listen to this. You and I may look at it and say, I don't see how the Lord is ever going to make a Christian of me and make me fit for heaven or anything else. If he looked at us as we look at ourselves, and if he were as poor a workman as we could never be of any worth. No, he looks at us as if we are in his finished purpose, although we may appear all rough and marred and scarred now as we are here and in ourselves, he sees us as we are yonder in Christ. Well, we've been in Christ since before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1. And he has been our representative ever since, until Adam gave the human race away at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Jesus came and then we had taken on fallen, sinful human flesh at that point. Then Jesus came and took upon the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, so that he could dwell with us in our territory, in our fallen, sinful human flesh. And in that flesh, that same flesh that you and I have, in that flesh, he gained the victory and defeated the devil at every point. And he did that as our representative. He took upon himself something he did not have, and that is fallen, sinful human flesh, so that he could, represent us, and that we received his righteousness in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that he had, because he dwells in our territory. He can represent us, and he can do the work as us, if you will. All right, so he looks at us as we are in his finished purpose. Although we may appear all rough and marred, scarred now, as we are here and in ourselves, he sees us as we are yonder in Christ. Now, I want to tell you a personal story. I learned an important lesson later in my life. I didn't understand this for a long time. But I was much harder on myself than I am on other people. And so, if I messed up someplace, I found it very difficult to forgive myself. And I was constantly beating up on myself, mentally, if you will, about doing things and making mistakes. And one day I woke up, and if you read the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us when we sin as we forgive those who sin against us." And I realized that if I don't forgive myself, I am committing sin as if I didn't forgive. I realized that woke me up. And I can be a little easier on myself and cut my own self a little bit of slack like I do other people. At least I hope I do. And so when I learned that lesson, that was very important. So what does this say to those who look at ourselves and say, "Oh, I am no good. There's nothing good in me. Jesus can't possibly love me." Can you forgive yourself? And when you can forgive yourself, you are now more open to receive the forgiveness of Christ. If you can't forgive yourselves, you cannot receive the forgiveness of Christ. And so, dear friend, forgive yourself. Don't hold these things against you. The devil will do that. He will keep bringing things up to you. When you have confessed your sin to God and to those who you need to confess your sin, when you have confessed your sin, the devil will continue to bring those things up as if you hadn't confessed them. And if you have not confessed the sins, it's not the devil that's going to bring them up. He doesn't want you to confess them. So if you have not confessed your sin, the Holy Spirit will bring those up to you so that you can confess them. But once they're confessed, the Holy Spirit leaves you alone. It's the devil that bothers you with those things. And so if you're thinking, "I am so bad that Jesus cannot possibly love me," then forgive yourself. And say, "Yes, Lord, thank you for this gift of forgiveness that you have given me." And cut yourself some slack. And then that gives Jesus room to come into your life and to live with you and to dwell in you and to do his work in you. And then all of these things, little by little, eventually will all go away. All right, let me read that paragraph again. It's the fourth paragraph in this passage. "You and I may look at it," that is the product that's being worked on, "you and I may look at it and say, 'I don't see how the Lord is ever going to make a Christian out of me and make me fit for heaven or anything else.' If he looked at us as we look at ourselves, and if he were as poor a workman as we could never be of any worth. No, he looks at us as we are in his finished purpose. Although we may appear all rough, marred, and scarred now as we are here and in ourselves, he sees us as we are yonder in Christ, as in our unfallen state, if you will, our glorious bodies even." All right, last paragraph. "As we have confidence in him," that is in Christ, "we will let him carry on the work. Has he not given us an example of his workmanship? God has set before us in Christ his complete workmanship in sinful flesh." So Jesus lived a perfect life in fallen, sinful human flesh, the same flesh as you and I have. And he did that as our representative, giving us that heritage of that righteousness in fallen flesh. That is our inheritance. He's provided that for us. And so, backing up, he says, "Has he not given us an example of his workmanship? God has set before us in Christ his complete workmanship in sinful flesh. Now he says to us, 'Look at that. That is what I am able to do with sinful flesh. Now put your confidence in me and let me work. I will carry on the work. It is not your task at all.'" So, dear friend, if you feel discouraged right now, know that Jesus knows all about it, and know that he cares about you. Now, in doing that, if we're constantly looking at ourselves and saying, "I am so sinful, Jesus can't do anything with me," let's look at number 76. Number 76 is entitled, "Take Your Eyes Off Yourself." if we're looking at ourselves, that's all we're going to see is putridness and corruption and all of that awfulness. That's what we're going to see because that is who we are, fallen, sinful human flesh and fallen, sinful human mind. So take your eyes off yourself. And I remember listening to one person, I think we were at a meeting of some sort, and they made the statement, we just need to look at ourselves. And I'm saying, no, we need to look to Christ. He is the one. He is the one that has that perfection. So take your eyes off yourself. And he's quoting now from Ephesians 2 verse 8. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we've studied, we can have the victory. We've now studied the workman and how he works. And now we're going to talk some more about his workmanship, what he can do. And so from A.T. Jones, we get this. You can go outside this tabernacle and look up at that window, referring to the window at the back of the pulpit, and it looks like only a mess of melted glass thrown together unsightly. But come inside and look from within, and you see it as a beautiful piece of workmanship written in clear text. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and the law of God written out in full. So that's what was written on the stained glass windows. Now you and I can look at ourselves from the outside and all looks dark, ungainly, as though it were only a tangled mass. God looks at it from the inside as it is in Jesus. So God sees what Jesus sees. The Father sees Jesus. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus in his perfection because Jesus is the representative of the human race. And so God looks at Jesus and he sees the human race as Jesus is, as the human race will be when Jesus is finished working on it. All right, so you and I can look at ourselves from the outside and all looks dark, ungainly, as though it were only a tangled mass. God looks at it from the inside as it is in Jesus. When we look through the light that God has given us from the inside as we are in Jesus Christ, we shall also see in clear text by the Spirit of God, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see the whole law of God written in the heart and shining in the life, and the words, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then it says those who accept Christ, and that would be receiving him. That's what he means when he says to accept Christ, that is to receive him into the heart, to believe his word. Those who receive Christ are looked upon not as they are in Adam, but as they are in Jesus Christ, as the sons and daughters of God. Are you glad for it? Let us take it in. In him he has perfected his plan concerning us. Let the power of God work in us, raise us from the dead, and set us at God's right hand in the heavenly places in Christ where he sits. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. So Jesus, as our representative, is sitting right now in heavenly places. And we are in him, in heavenly places, in him. And he represents us in the kingdom of heaven. And the things that he does, we do also in him. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. We'll close with this thought. Starting with verse 4, we'll go through verse 10. And we're going to close with this thought. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and even when we were dead in sins, so that's, you know, how much farther down can you go than to be dead in sins? And so we see ourselves and how unsightly and ungainly we are. But we realize that Jesus is doing something in our lives. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive, together with Christ, as our representative, by the way. By grace, we are being saved. We were being saved by Christ dwelling in us and doing his work in us. And by the way, that is the Greek. It is an ongoing thing. If what did I say? I said one. I'm sorry. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are being saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is our representative. We're not sitting in heavenly places. He is. But because he represents us, we are there in him, in spirit. As a metaphor, if you will, if you want to use that term, you can. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where is Jesus? Jesus is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, removing the sins of his people. And that would be you and me. And if we allow ourselves to be represented by Christ, if we elect him as our representative, we are in heavenly places in him, and he is taking away our sins. That is what he is doing in heavenly places today. Okay, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For grace we are again being saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created or built in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he foreordained us before the foundation of the world, placed us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, where he has placed us in him before the foundation of the world. That's verse 4. So we were before ordained to walk in them, prepared in advance is what that word means, by the way. All these things were prepared in advance for us. And then Jesus, when Jesus requalified to be a member of the human race, when he took upon himself fallen sinful human flesh so he could dwell where we dwell as our representative, he lived a perfect life in fallen sinful human flesh. Died the perfect death in fallen sinful human flesh, and we were crucified in Christ. That's Romans 6 verse 6. And he took us and made us into his people. Now, my dear friend, believe and say to the Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I'm not sure I understand it all, but you will explain it. I believe you and thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us. And then, as our representative, he took upon himself all our sin and the penalty for that sin, as if he were the one who carried out all that sin. And then he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? While he was dying on the cross, dying the second death, and then giving himself to you and dying the first death. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Now, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We give ourselves to you just now, that you might have us, that you might use us according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.